God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 13th day of May, 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Happy Mother's Day. The sermon today from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the book of Samuel. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Good stuff. Let's stand as we give honor to God's Word, 1 Samuel 25. We've jumped naturally away from just a little bit of Nehemiah today, being Mother's Day, as going to attempt to try to be a little bit of an encouragement to our ladies here that are here this morning. And really, I want to talk today about how to be a godly woman in a godless situation. How to be a godly woman in a godless situation. And I know many of you are in good situations, praise the Lord, with a husband who loves God and children who love the Lord. But, you know, that's not everybody. We've got many ladies here that if we had time to hear their testimony, you'd be shocked. I mean, you'd be surprised at what they have to go through, what they are going through right now. And yet, boy, many of them have a smile on their face and a joy in their heart because they know Jesus Christ and they're serving Him. And I just want to encourage you in that vein that you can live a godly life being blessed by God even in a horrible situation that God can move in. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you today as we look at 1 Samuel 25. And let's jump down. We're going to read several different verses, and then we'll have to come back and explain kind of a long chapter. But I want to give you a story of Abigail and Nabal. One of my all-time favorites in this area. Begins in verse 2. It says, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish, or mean, harsh, and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. The Bible goes on to say, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And that's what took place. The men showed up and said, hey, we're here in the name of David. And basically, understanding the story here is David's men had kind of been a guard into Nabal and to his flock, and they had a custom. Not something we're used to, but a custom that they had, that those that kind of, when you went to shearing the sheep, and those that had been around kind of helping out, you gave some to your neighbors. You gave some to those that had helped you out. So David showed up, and Nabal's response wasn't exactly good. And verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and given to them whom I know not whence they be? So naturally David's men take off, and they arrive back at David upset. Well, a servant goes to Abigail, the wife, and says, hey, your husband's done it again. Man, I mean, this mean guy has done it again, and we're all in big trouble. Abigail listens to this, and verse 17 says this, now therefore no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And then verse 18 says, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes and figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass, and she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met him. And David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he requited me evil for good. And then we jump down to verse 23, and it says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we read the story of this wonderful woman, Lord, this woman in a very difficult, hard situation, yet, Lord, she gave honor and glory to you. She quickly went to protect her home, Lord, And Lord, you protected her, and we thank you for that. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us would gain something from your word today. Lord, that we would gain a greater respect for you, for those that have so served us and taken care of us for so many years. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Long story here in 1 Samuel 25, and we just read part of it, and so allow me to take just a minute to bring you up to speed. I too often take for granted that everybody knows all the Old Testament stories. Not true, of course. Many of you are new believers, maybe you're not taking time to maybe read 1 Samuel yet, but allow me to kind of bring you up to speed so that you'll kind of understand what's taking place. Here is a woman that is involved in an arranged marriage. Now, that's kind of foreign to us today. We don't arrange marriages like they used to. It used to be families would get together, and even sometimes as the kids were just born and you didn't even really know what they looked like, you know, and moms and dads would get together and say, my daughter's going to marry your son, and many reasons, political, social, family situations, financial, could be a plethora of reasons of why they would do this, but that was the custom. Mom and dad got to choose a bride. Man, aren't you excited over there? Wouldn't you young ladies just love it if mom and dad got to choose your husband? Not a lot of excitement in the corner, you know. And how about the young men? Wouldn't you love it if mom and dad got to say, this is the one for you? This is the one you get to marry? And about now all the men are going, I don't think so. You know, I mean, that's so foreign to our concept today, arranged marriages. And I'll tell you, though, it probably would be good in some situations. I'll tell you that right now. But, you know, back then you had no choice. And so you just get paired up. Well, Abigail didn't get a good pairing. I don't know what it was. I can imagine what it was. The Bible says he was a rich man. This guy was filthy rich. And it was an honor to marry a rich man. I mean, kind of like Brenda's married me. It's an honor to marry a filthy rich man. I mean, women just dream of that. You get to go where you want, do what you want, buy what you want, live in all this luxury, and you say, man, preacher, if I could only have that. Be careful what you wish for. You know, there's many women that have that, and they're miserable today, just like Abigail. Man, she had it all. Had all the money you can imagine, but verse 3 said, but Nabal was a churlish man. He was a harsh, mean man. Matter of fact, when the servant came to verse 17, he even said at the end, he said, listen, nobody can speak to this guy. This guy won't listen to anybody. He does his own thing, his own way. He's selfish. He's mean. He's harsh. Nobody likes to work for him, but we have no choice because we need money. This was the husband she married into. I can only imagine depression after she got married and her husband dedicated himself just to making more money. Never at home, never spending time with her. Some of you women said, man, I wish I had a romantic husband. So did she. I imagine she dreamed of it too. He didn't meet her emotional needs. He didn't meet any needs that she had. She was just property that he had married. She's going to have kids, going to take care of the home. That's just the way that it was. This is the situation that Abigail lived in. And everybody hated her husband. I mean, they didn't just dislike him. They couldn't stand the man. He was mean. He was harsh. And now he had stepped over the line. He defended the next king of Israel. And the next thing, as you follow the story out, David gathered his men together. They got their swords on, and 400 strong began riding towards Nabal. And David was mad. I mean, infuriated. He had been insulted in one of the greatest ways that you can insult somebody. I mean, he has been looked at and said, who is David? I don't even know who you are and if he even exists. And that just pierced to his heart when he got that news back. And up came him and his men, and instead of being shown respect, he was ignored. He said, not again. I'm being chased by Saul. I'm hiding out for my life. And this man Nabal's not going to do that to me. Man, I don't have to respect him. He's not the king. I'm going to take him out. And in fury and anger, off he goes. And I can just imagine as they rode each mile, madder and madder he got. He even told his men that every male child, everybody, will be wiped out in that family. I'm going to kill them all because of one man. That's pretty bad. That's pretty upset. Wind comes to Abigail, and the servants knew she was a wonderful woman, a godly woman that loved the Lord. So they came to her and said, man, you got to do something. And with haste, she says in verse 18, she gets up, and you read it. She gathers a whole bunch of food, takes it off, and off she goes. As she sees David, she lights off in humility. Man, I've often wondered about this story. Man, she knows her sons are going to get wiped out. Her servants are going to get wiped out. She knows there's anger coming. She knows what's going to take place. And instead of jumping down and saying, hey, wait a minute, buddy, you just stop right there. I'm a woman. You ain't going to come in here and take out my boys. I'm going to tell you right now, had she done that, you wouldn't be reading this story right now. I mean, in total, complete humility, she bowed her head and she said, my Lord, David, if we'd go back and start reading the verses, you'd see that she comes with great respect and with great honor. Listen to some of the words. She says in verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from these things. And she goes on to say, the Lord has protected thee and watched over thee. He's fought all your battles for thee. Don't do this thing that you're going to do. Don't commit this great evil and sin. Don't retaliate. Let God fight for you. And David listens. Oh, wow. I mean, he listens. This had to be surprising to Abigail, too, because her husband didn't listen to her. And here's a man listening to her, and he's like, wow. And as you go down and read the rest of the story, he says, Abigail, this day you saved your household. And he gets back on his horse, and off he goes. Abigail then heads back. Her and her servants head back in. Well, they're having a big party. They just sheared the sheep. It's now festival time. They sheared, and he's drunk, and Nabal's drunk as a skunk. And he's out there, and he's going back and forth, and Abigail comes in as a good wife and going to tell him what's taking place, and she sees how drunk he is and lets him go to sleep. So asleep he goes. She wakes up in the morning, and first thing he gets, he wakes up as Abigail saying, honey, how you doing? Just wanted to let you know something. I just gave away 200 loaves, a couple of sheep, 100 bushels of raisins, and all this stuff, and saved your life. He goes, now, I really don't know why he had the heart attack. The Bible says 10 days later he died. I don't know if he had a heart attack because he realized he was going to die, or he just realized his wife gave away a whole bunch of stuff that was his. I really don't know. I'll tell you right now. You guess any way that you'd like. But all I know, he was shocked by the news of what was about to take place. And the Bible says, as you read the story, that 10 days later, he's dead. Wow, gone. Now, ladies, I got to stop right here at this message, because about right now, some of you are thinking, you think God would do that to my husband? Be careful how you apply the message, okay? Be very careful. The fact of the matter is, here we have a situation of Abigail. You go back to verse 2, if you would, and I brought all that up because I want to really not major so much on mean Nabal as I do Abigail. If you go back to verse 3, I'm sorry, I said 2, but verse 3, the Bible begins to give us some information about Abigail. And this morning, I would love to be just a little bit of help to you if I can, ladies. I seriously would. I would like to give you some practical things, a little bit different for us on a Sunday morning, but I'd like to give you just some practical things to help some of you ladies. And whether you have a good marriage, or maybe you're in a very difficult situation right now, I believe if you'll learn from Abigail, and by the way, you know God doesn't put things in the Bible by mistake. You don't think that maybe God dedicated a whole chapter to this story, and this is this woman Abigail, and particularly what she did and how she did it. You don't think he did that because he knew in 2007 some of you would be in horrible situations right now. Some of you would be in situations you didn't arrange, you didn't want, you didn't buy into. Some of you have married men that claim to be born again Christians, went to church, but the minute you married them, 6 months, a year later, they dropped out and they're not serving God anymore. Some of you got married and now today you're divorced. You're sitting out here divorced, sitting in the service. And I mean, you used to go to church, you sang in the choir, you and your husband worked together. Then one day he came in and said, hey, I don't love you anymore and I'm gone. And your heart has been broken and you're like, man, what's going on? I mean, I've served God all my life. What can I do? And you're in a horrible situation. Some of you are with a man right now and he's changed. And he's verbally abusive, sometimes physically abusive. You're in a horrible situation. See, we don't like to talk about that. We think we come to church, everybody's got a great family. Man, everybody just smiles, everything's going good. Let me wake you up. That's not true. The fact of the matter is, many hurting people sitting here right now. And you have no idea what's going on. I want to give you some hope today in a hopeless situation. I want you to know there is a God that sees your situation. And I believe that if you apply some of these principles in your life, a holy God will see and a holy God will remember you. And as we look at Abigail, I want to bring some of these things out. And I know it's true and I know it works. You know, normally I don't take time to honor particularly certain situations, but boy, I just want to honor my mom today. I've got a great mom. Most of you probably think that I grew up in a great Christian home. Actually, not true. Rarely do I tell my story. And really, it's not my story, it's mom's story. But what most of you probably don't realize is my mom married a man by the name of Warren, and they got married, had two children, Christine and a wonderful, beautiful baby by the name of John. And I mean, just the joy of the family. But anyways, so they were married, and mom got married, and they created a home and living their life, and mom was saved at a very young age, but you know, didn't grow up in a strong Christian family, and so she married without a lot of guidance to Warren, and off they went. Now, I got to admit to you, I don't remember a lot of this because I was one. But sometime in there, my biological father, Warren, had a drinking problem. And after getting drunk multiple times, one day as he was out driving with him and a buddy, he ran into a tree and killed his best friend. At that time, according to stories that I heard and understood, Warren, instead of turning to God, began to just turn more to alcohol. Had his license taken away, began to drink more, began become distant, leaving the house more, and just continued. He then began to pursue other relationships and other women until finally one day, as Mom tells me, and I've never really understood this either, just tells you how wonderful my mom is, but I guess one day he came home with another woman and asked my mom to cook breakfast. Now, how he walked out alive, I have no earthly idea. Okay, and so Nancy's mom said, you can leave real quick if you want to live. And so off they went, and so this is kind of how it began. And so my biological father took off. I haven't heard from him, never saw him. The last time I saw my biological father was when I performed his funeral. I couldn't tell you what age he was. It was several years back. Never saw him after that. But Mom went on. And Mom said, you know what? I've got two kids. I'm going to live a life. Mom got a job, began working a job and trying to find a place for us. And so my aunt started taking care of me. And my aunt was an interesting individual. She hated boys. Yeah, that was fun. So at the age of 2 years old, somewhere around two or three, you know, somewhere around there, Mom would drop us off at the aunt's. And literally, we'd walk inside. Christine, we'd wave bye to Mom. My aunt would point to the back door. I'd walk out to the back door. And for 8 hours, I sat in the backyard with a truck. Yeah, more of that, please. I've not had the opportunity to really tell the story a lot. I don't get a lot of sympathy, but it's true. And so literally for hours, when Mom found out, man, she came in mad. And I don't know how. I think Christine told her something. She quit her job right there. Had no income, had no money, said, my children will not be treated that way. Quit her job. I got a good mom.
Amen.
Well, no one would take us in. Mom had family, and they said they'd take us, but they wouldn't take a single mom. So back early on, way back in the 60s, two kids and a mom, and no place to go. Don't we have a great God?
Amen. Praise God.
I'm glad my mom didn't give up. excuse me. I don't normally tell that story, and that's why I hate crying. Gosh, I can't stand to cry. It bothers me. Well, Mom moved on, found another job, decided to remarry a Marine. We have debates about that one right now, but it's part of the story, so I have to go on. You know, my mom never gave up. My mom didn't get into drugs. My mom didn't get into alcohol. My mom didn't just abandon us with anybody. Mom made every sacrifice possible. She remarried, and of course, for the first 11 years, we didn't grow up in a Christian home. Dad was lost. Dad was a Marine, young. I know you think my dad's the oldest, but actually Mom is. And I'm not going to tell you by how much, because she is Mom and I want Christmas gifts. And we're going to leave it right there. It's very important. But the fact of the matter is, Mom's always looked real young, and so they married, and Dad was just rough. Dad wasn't saved. And there came a point there where Dad started drinking and Dad started, you know, doing his thing. And Mom said, you know, my kids will not live this way. And even with just the limited knowledge she had, she says, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes to do what is right. Took us to church, did whatever she could. Finally, though, one day my dad got saved. From there, of course, I got saved, Christine, and the whole family. But, you know, I look back at all that and realize that never would have taken place if there wasn't a godly mother. You know, moms, you have no earthly idea your impact. There are moms and grandmothers here that live with ungodly families, ungodly men. And you think, what's the point? What's it worth it? I'll tell you what it's worth it. Every one of our kids, every one of her kids, are saved and serving God right now. Every one of us are in church. Now, you know, I'm a minister, okay? Both my boys have surrendered to full-time ministry. And you know who gets a lot of credit of that? Mom. Mom. Moms, I want you to know something. You can do it. You can direct a path and change things if you allow God to work in your life. Abigail did some wonderful things I want to show to you this morning. First of all, as we look at verse 3 back there, you'll notice that Abigail was a beautiful woman. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick? 1 Peter chapter 3. Although she was a beautiful woman, she was in a horrible situation. And I began to think about that and to think about Abigail. And I praise God that she just didn't rely on her beauty as so many women do today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible gives us some information about that. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel," which obviously, if you wear makeup or jewelry, you're in sin. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, but a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price." In other words, he says, hey, guess what? It's not about how you look on the outside as much as it says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Ladies, can I just help you? You may live in a very difficult situation. You may live in a horrible situation, but I want you to know something. It's not the outside that you need to develop. You need to spend all your time developing your character. Now, I'm not saying that just let your outside go, but seriously, when I look at godly women, it's not their physical beauty that's important. You know what was important about Abigail? Although God mentioned, sure, she's a beautiful countenance, you don't even see her. We have no picture of Abigail today. And yet when we think of Abigail, we lift her up as this godly, wonderful woman that's an icon for every woman today. Why? Because she did more than just dress up the outside. She did more than just make herself physically beautiful. You say, preacher, why is that important today? Because we live in a society that says that's all that matters. Listen, that is not all that matters. As a matter of fact, the fact of the matter is what matters more is the inside. I tease my wife all the time. Sometimes she'll come in and she'll be working outside, or maybe she just got back from the nursing home or doing something she enjoys, and man, her hair is a mess, and she doesn't look real good to her, and I'll kind of look at her and go... And she always looks at me and goes, "You're weird. I'm going to tell you something right now. You are a weird man." And you're saying, "Well, what's happened, preacher?" I'll tell you. Listen, no man marries ugly. Let me tell you that right now. I tell people in premarital counseling sessions all the time, no man's going to marry somebody who's ugly. If you're getting married, at least he thinks, wow, you're something. Okay? So you say, what's the point? The point is, it's not that now you need to keep, like America says, keep trying to decking yourself up on the outside. I tell you what really adheres everybody to you is what's on the inside. What's your spirit like? Have you ever seen somebody, and you can notice beauty. I mean, beauty is just what it is. I've often seen maybe a woman, and she's coming into church or driving down the street or at Walmart or wherever, and just physically she's pretty. Nothing wrong with that. She's a pretty lady. But then all of a sudden, she'll open her mouth. I mean, ever seen that? And all of a sudden, you're like, well, that's a pretty lady. And all of a sudden, she starts cussing. Well, blankety blank, blank, blank. I'm telling you something right now. Immediately, she's not as pretty as I thought. Now, I'll tell you right now, it just changes perspective. And I'm not real big on smoking and stuff. And same thing, you'll see someone driving in a car and maybe a pretty lady, and all of a sudden she turns around and and I go, yeah. I mean, it just has an immediate impact. You say, what are you saying? I'll tell you, the Bible says something, Proverbs 11:22, "As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion." Let me challenge you, ladies. You want to make an impact, even in a bad situation, develop godly character. And you may not think it matters, but I'm going to tell you right now. The Bible says it matters. Kind of like the song Brother Mark sang. I mean, it's a seed that is sown. And you're not going to see results in a day, a week, or a month. But if you keep just living a godly life with a meek and quiet spirit, like Abigail, and you start living for God, I'm going to tell you something. God's going to notice this, and God's going to watch this, and God's going to start ordaining some things to take place in your life. And He's going to start turning horrible situations into something good. Secondly, I wrote down as I started thinking about Abigail, I wrote down, it will take doing right despite living around wrong. She did not allow her husband to change her. And let me give you an important note here, ladies. She did not change him. I don't miss that. So often we come to church, we think, well, preacher's going to preach a message of how I can change my husband. Let me help you. You can't change your husband. 1 Peter 3:1, we just read it. If you take a look there, the Bible says that a husband can be won by the conversation of his wife. Allow me to elaborate on that. That word conversation does not mean what you think it means. You will not reach us by your conversation. You say, what are you saying, preacher? We call that nagging. But it's biblical. That's not what that means. You tell me the last time you ever got your husband's attention. You know what happens. He kind of goes into the daze. You know what that look is. You've seen it 100 times. You know, I mean, he's there, but he's not there. You know, and you say, but I just keep trying to get through to him. The Bible says conversation means behavior. You know how you reach your husband? Do right. The very next verse, he says, behold your chaste conversation, your pure behavior. You know what Abigail did? Although she never changed her husband, she never allowed her husband to change her. And she decided to serve God and do what is right. And the end result of that is she saved her whole family. You know God honors that? Are you aware that God honors a woman that will do what is right even in a miserable situation? I want to challenge you, just do right. Number three, I noticed that she submitted to him. Now the good news is I'm not going to talk about biblical submission. That's the good news for you. I know you're expecting that today, but I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to comment on it. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that he can be won not only by the conversation, but in verse 5 it says by the submission. This is interesting to me because most of our women are taught today that if you live in a mean situation, you just need to fight back. You just need to become independent and fight back, and that's how you're going to reach him. I'm here to tell you that doesn't work. I'm here to tell you it doesn't work. Here Abigail was, in a sweet, wonderful, kind, loving lady, married to a harsh, mean, evil individual. And yet even when she had gone and saved the family, rather than hide it fully from him, she turns around that next morning and says, I'm going to submit to his leadership and let him know exactly what I've done. I said, wow. Wow. You said, did it work? You bet it worked. It killed him. Works every time. Fact of the matter is, submission is a biblical thing. Let me tell you something, ladies. Never, now listen, it goes along with doing right. It is never right to do wrong to accomplish that which you think is right. Never. The fact of the matter is, you still need to be doing your part, even if your husband and your kids are not doing their part. It's a biblical fact. Now, I looked at all this, and I began to go through the story, and I saw some things that just kind of jumped out to me. We could spend a lot of time on and Abigail herself, but I wanted to share just a few things with you and challenge you to do what is right, because I think there's some things that are so important. Probably one of the things that really jumped out to me became one of my, I don't know really how to say it, but I began to just think about Abigail and her life, and a word began to just jump out to me, I guess. I'd like you to turn your Bibles real quick to a couple scripture verses I'd like to show to you that I think will be a benefit today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans chapter 13. Probably one of the most depressing points of a woman is what I'd like to discuss here for just a minute. Without a doubt, moms and wives do more for us than we probably realize. Seriously. I remember reading the story of the guy who woke up one day and he finally realized the significance of his wife. And the way that he did it, he came to the breakfast table and he was just so thankful for his wife. He says, honey, thank you for the magic drawers. And she looked at him and said, what? Thank you for the magic drawers. Every time I open my drawers, I mean, my socks are folded right there. My undershirts, my t-shirts, my pants are all folded right there. And it's like magic. It's like every time I open them, there they are. And he realized, I didn't do anything. You know, I take them off, throw them in a basket. Next thing I know, they show right back up. He says, whenever I come in and I'm hungry, you know, I sit down to eat and there it is, right, sitting right there is my meal. Well, I didn't do anything to prepare that meal, but I just sat down and I began eating it. And he said, finally, it's like a light bulb went on one day and he started just thanking his wife. He just started saying, man, thank you so much for what you're doing. Well, he began to notice the response that he got back from her. It literally began to transform her. She became a more joyful, excited woman because she realized, guess what? Here it is, ready? She was appreciated. Can I tell you something? Abigail lived her life as an unappreciated woman. She lived every day doing right, doing what she ought to do, living for family, living for others, developing godly character, going on and on and on, and no one said thank you, and no one said we appreciate it, and definitely not Nabal. And yet she did it anyways. And yet she did it anyways. May I remind you that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Many of you are living lives and you're very unappreciative. I've got good news for you. God sees and doesn't forget. You say, what do you mean God sees and doesn't forget? Well, first of all, before I hit that, I want to show you Romans chapter 13, verse 7. The Bible says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Ephesians 6, 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor. You know what honor is? It's respect. It's appreciation. As I began looking at this message and wanted to challenge our mothers to demand just continue to develop godliness, continue to do what is right and God will bless you, I began to think of the majority of our group and said, you know what? There's another aspect of this that we need to remember. our moms, our wives, deserve more appreciation. No, I'm serious about that. We take one day a year often, and to be quite honest, after this, some of you will totally forget everything that mom does and your wife does. And can I just challenge you to take it to another level? Because our Bible says you are to honor those who deserve honor. But moms, can I just challenge you in another way? If you never get it from your family, I've got some good news. God never forgets. If you finish out the story of Abigail, it's kind of a beautiful story. Those of you that know the end of the story, you know what happens. Abigail dies. He croaks. He has a heart attack. He's gone. About that time, word gets back to David. You go to the end of the chapter. David says, my God has fought for me. He has taken care of me. This is my God. And then he has another thought. And he says, hey, and guess what? That beautiful woman's single now. And you go to the end of the story. He does. He sends messengers to Abigail and says, hey, your husband's dead. Would you be my wife? You don't think Abigail said, I don't know. I'll think about it. I tell you what, I'll get back with you in about a week. No, read the story. Man, she hopped on her horse. She had her handmaids do the same thing. And off they went after David. Why? She was getting ready to marry the future king of Israel. God looked at this whole situation. She was unappreciated. She was not taken care of. She lived in a mean, harsh situation, but she continued to live for God. She continued to do what is right. She continued to pray and serve and do all that she was supposed to do. She protected her family, and she did it not for a month, not for a year, but years and years. We don't know the exact date, but for years she did this. Then one day God intervened and said, if you're going to do what is right, I'll keep my promise and I'll take care of you. And God did an amazing thing. Now, I tell that story, and as I said earlier, I don't believe that necessarily that God will kill your husband because he's mean and churlish. But there are some things that you can do, moms. Number one, if you'll stay faithful to God, God may not kill him, but God just may save him. How many of you remember Miss Jo Van Dyke? Remember Miss Van Dyke? One of our old-time members, Miss Van Dyke, and she was an interesting character. If you remember Miss Van Dyke, she was interesting for a lot of reasons. She was also scary, I'll tell you that right now. And we were just here a few years. My favorite story, Mrs. Van Dyke. Miss Van Dyke was a very forward lady, a very strong-willed lady. But I'll never forget, Brenda decided to have a Mother's Day tea at her house. And we lived over on Ash, and we were in the backyard, and they were having the tea. And we had a little dog by the name of Buster. How many of you remember Buster? Yeah, that was a long time. Well, Buster, of all the ladies, Buster walked up to Miss Van Dyke and peed in her purse. He could have peed in anybody else's purse. My wife calls me and goes, we're dead, we're dead. And I'm telling you something, I was scared to death. She had a husband, Clarence, is that right? Was that right? Clarence Van Dyke. Clarence worked over for a Baptist church here for years. He was a janitor. No one ever witnessed to Clarence at that church. As a matter of fact, the only one who witnessed to him was a man in our church who did heating and air. And Clarence had to let him in one day, and our guy sat down with him and gave him the plan of salvation. And Clarence said, listen, I've been working here for all these years. If God's so important, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this? Every day, though, Miss Van Dyke came to church. I kid you not. I can never think of a time where Miss Van Dyke was not in the house of God. She came Sunday morning, Sunday night. She got older and older. I can't tell how old Miss Van Dyke was, but when you think of old, her picture is the cover picture of old. I'm telling you right now. I mean, she was up there. We went by to witness to Clarence, one of the nicest guys you'll ever talk to. I'm serious. I mean, he'd sit down. I'd open up the Bible, give him the plan of salvation. He'd look at me and say, yes, yes. Thank you, John. Thank you. Well, Clarence, you ready to get saved? He'd go, no, not right now. And I mean years. I'm not talking 1 year, 2 years. Every time, prayer time, you see Clarence Van Dyke in the prayer sheet. Miss Van Dyke would raise her hand periodically and say, would you pray for Brother Van Dyke? Over and over. And just like Brother Mark's story, I remember he was getting ready to pass away. And we witnessed to him. And I'll never forget the phone call. Miss Jo Van Dyke calls me at my house and says, Pastor, can you come over right now? I think Clarence wants to get saved. I mean, I dropped everything I was doing. I was in the office studying. I stopped, told Terry, said, I am gone. I drove directly to their house. I walked in, said, Clarence, is it true? He said, yes, it is. Took just a couple seconds. Clarence sat there and he bowed and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, the smile, he only died, I think, about 2 months later. Clarence died. It was not long at all. But I'll never forget the joy on Miss Van Dyke's. Now, you say, well, God took him. Yeah, he did. But you know what? Greater than that, because of Miss Van Dyke's faithfulness, he got saved. He got saved. Mom, I'm telling you something right now. If you decide to honor God and live the type of life you're supposed to live, not only can you have your children saved, you can see your husband saved, your sister saved, your brother saved, your family saved. I'm just here to encourage you this morning, moms. Living for God is a good thing. Living for God is a right thing. And I know you get discouraged. And I know nobody appreciates it. And I know nobody comes up and says, thank you for all that you're doing. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible doesn't put stories in here like this so that you can just forget about it. The Bible puts stories in this like this because He wants you to understand, God is faithful. And if you'll be faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. And He will intervene in your life. And He will bring hope in a hopeless situation. And He will come down and do great things. But it won't happen. It won't happen if you won't be faithful to Him. So I'm going to challenge you. If you're living in a difficult situation, develop a strong relationship with God and allow Him to be the one that you please. Allow Him to be the one that rewards you. And I tell you, and I guarantee this, He will. He will. And as I look out, we can tell story after story of those who have given their time to serve God and faithfully love God in difficult situations. And now they don't have a story. They have a testimony. And God has done great things. Not just in Clarence's life, but in many of you sitting here right now, where God saved him. I remember Brother Donnie. Where's Brother Donnie? I saw him. Brother Donnie, your wife's been praying for you for what? 450 years? You're pretty old. Amen. Long time. Just a couple weeks ago in revival, Brother Donnie gets saved. Amen. All those prayers were worth it. Amen. Amen. You say, what are you saying? I want to encourage you, moms. Keep being faithful. And then before I close, can I just say this to the rest of us? I think we've got it pretty good. I think we've got it pretty good. I know moms can be irritating. Not my mom. But your mom. I know wives can be irritating. But have you really ever stopped and thought about what it would be like without them? Maybe today, these wonderful gifts of moms and wives that God has given us, maybe today would be a good day to thank them. And not just them, maybe it'd be good to thank God. What do you think? God has truly blessed us. He truly has. And we need to be more appreciative than we ever have.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.